We're going to carry on with our series that we've been looking at since the beginning of this month. And that series, the title of the series is The Holy Spirit and Your Purpose. The Holy Spirit and Your Purpose. So we've looked at a number of things over the past few weeks. I won't go over them again. If you want to listen to them, they're on our website. But still, following the same strand of the series. And I think the main point here is this. God has a purpose for every single one of us as individuals. And when Jesus was around in John, he was talking to his disciples. These were 12 guys. They had no idea of the impact that they were going to have. And Jesus made it clear to them that they were the ones that were going to, you know, catapult the propagation of the gospel. And looking at those guys at that time, I mean, if it was me, I don't think I would have chosen any one of them. I mean, can you imagine if, for example, I was standing outside there in front of the church and someone was walking across and they just stopped and they looked at me and they started harassing me and they're like, Pastor Benson, what are you talking about? I don't like you, I don't like the way you preach, and all that. And the person tries to rough me up. Then suddenly, Brother Henry brings out a sword and cuts off the guy's ears. I know you wouldn't do that. And, you know, slices off the guy's ears. Would you, in your imagination, think that I'd want to commit the gospel to the whole world, to someone who took somebody's ears off? Or two of them, they're two of Jesus' disciples, James and John. And Jesus went to preach in a particular place and they didn't accept his message. And they told Jesus, look, let's call down fire to destroy this whole thing. These guys were radicals, angry guys sometimes. So at the end of the whole matter, when they came to arrest Jesus Christ, they had said, we'll never leave you. Peter even said, we will die with you. I'll die with you, even if all these guys run away. And when the time came, they ran away and they deserted Jesus. But the interesting thing is this. When Jesus rose from the dead and he came back, it was these same people that he still committed the gospel to. And you're now wondering, how could Jesus have done that? Why was Jesus so confident that, irrespective of the shortcomings of these guys, irrespective of how they were, maybe afraid, weak, why was he so confident that the job would still get done? Because he knew that it was not something that they would be able to do in their own strength. And all that they needed, all, was the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus came back and he was talking to them, he was saying, there's so many things I want to tell you guys now, but you won't understand it for now. However, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will tell you about things to come. Fast forward over 2,000 years later, and the gospel has impacted so many people, hundreds of millions of people, from these 12 men that, if I had been asked to do a job selection, I don't think I would have picked any of them. So what am I saying this morning? I'm saying this morning that the same Holy Spirit that Jesus talked about then is the same Holy Spirit that we have now. Now, why am I making this point so emphatically now to us? I'm making this point to us because it is likely that we view ourselves in a particular way that doesn't seem very purposeful. You might be like, okay, Pastor Benson, I just turn up on church on a Sunday. I'm so busy. How can Jesus be expecting anything really concrete from me? How can my life contribute to the agenda of the kingdom of God? If you're thinking like that, not a problem at all. Jesus doesn't have a problem with that because the disciples thought so as well. They thought so as well. So there are times that I wake up in the morning and I'm so excited. And I'm excited because it's another day. It's a new day. So if there was something I wanted to do yesterday that I wasn't able to do from the gospel perspective, I leave it behind. And I'm like, okay, I have a new day. I have a new chance to do something. Not in my own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, before I start to talk about the point I want to make today, when we started this series, I mentioned something that I want to mention again from a Christian circle perspective about the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you guys, but oftentimes when the conversation about I have some preachers there. Don't worry, we'll give... You see, you adults, you're very shy. You don't talk much. We'll wait for these folks to grow up. We'll give them mics so they can preach properly. So, before I start to talk about what I want to really talk about today, there is this perception that when you're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, it has to be dramatic. Or it has to be, there's a word that someone used. I don't remember that word, but that it has to be like really, you know. So when you turn on YouTube sometimes and you're watching about, you know, maybe like there's a video on the power of the Holy Spirit, usually what you would see, and I absolutely love this, by the way, is you see like loads of people, like a big crusade or something, you'd see like a stadium filled up with people and a preacher a preacher on the stage praying, and people are experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. Some people are falling under the anointing and all those things, which is absolutely fantastic. Or when we think about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, maybe we think about a man of God or this man of God or the apostle is like, yes, those are the people that can actually have the Holy Spirit working in them and through them. But what I said at the beginning of this series is, and this is my own personal opinion, by the way, what I'm about to say, I believe that all those things we see in like big crusades and stadiums where the Holy Spirit is working and there's signs and wonders, I believe that those things, that if I group it, it's probably 20% of the work that the Holy Spirit does on the earth. The 80% is with you and I as individuals. Do you understand? The 80%, and like I said, this is my own view, I believe that the 80% of the work of the Holy Spirit is with individuals, those things that are not necessarily dramatic. Because Jesus said it, he told his disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth. So the workings of the Holy Spirit, I believe, majorly is in the lives of individuals like you and I, working with us on a day-by-day basis. On a day-by-day basis, in the simple things of life. Do you understand? So let's bear that in mind, that Jesus knows that it's not you that can get the job done. Or your life as a Christian is not going to be based on your strength, but on the help of the Holy Spirit. Do you get what I mean? So, I just wanted to reiterate that before I really say what I want to say this morning. So this morning, I'm looking at, still in this series, how do I fulfill God's purpose in my life? How do I live the life of a Christian? That's the question, in practical terms. In practical terms. And I'm a very practical guy. I mean, yes, you can tell me all these things. You know, God loves you, which I believe. God wants you to fulfill his purpose, which I absolutely believe. But tell me in simple terms, in everyday terms, how can I do that? What does that translate to in real life? What does it really mean? Assuming I agree, what does it mean in my life? What does it mean in the life of a 10-year-old? Don't worry, your mom told me. No, you're not 10 yet, you're 9. It's like, how did pastor know my age? How does it translate into our everyday lives? That's what we want to look at this morning. And God has made it so simple, very uncomplicated, how we walk with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to look at three things this morning. So the first thing I want to look at is God working with you as an individual. Where does it start? Well, I believe that if we are going to really work hand in hand with the Holy Spirit, if we're really going to let God help us in this life, if we're going to be in a place where the Holy Spirit is able to lead us, the very first thing we need to take to heart is this. We need to be committed to the Word of God. We need to be committed to the Word of God. And I'm using that word committed. I'm not saying we need to read the Bible, which we need to do. I'm not saying we need to just study the Bible, which we should. I'm not saying we should just, we should know the New and the Old Testament cover to cover and we can quote all the passages there. We should do all those things, but I'm talking about commitment to the Word of God. So what does commitment to the Word of God mean? It means you and I come to a place where we make a decision, and probably it's a daily decision that I'm going to do what the Word of God says. I'm going to let my actions, my decisions in life be guided by the Word of God. So it's a commitment. So what that commitment means is this. Even when it comes to things that are uncomfortable for me, I'm not going to lie to myself and say, well, this is easy. It's not easy. But I am committed with the help of God to say whatever it is that the Word of God is saying concerning my life, I will be committed to it, even if I don't get it right all the time. So that is the starting point. And if we look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we're looking at how do I fulfill my purpose in life? How do I live my life on a daily basis with the power of the Holy Spirit? So we said the first thing is a commitment to the Word of God. If I read Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If I read John chapter 16, verse 13, John chapter 16, verse 13, it says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak from Himself, but whatever He shall hear, that He shall speak, and He will show you things to come. So when I'm talking about commitment to the Word of God, the Word of God has the ability to guide you. The Word of God has the ability to comfort you and to tell you things to come. Now, God can speak to us in our minds. We can see visions and all those things. That doesn't happen all the time. But something that can happen to you on a daily basis is you can interact with the Word of God to the point where the Word of God speaks to you on a daily basis. I remember, I love the Word of God so much. Even before I became a pastor and all that, there was just something I loved about the Bible. And there are times that I'm reading the Bible at home, and I wake up in the morning, and when I'm reading, I'm expecting that God's going to tell me something about the Word of God, well, tell me something about what's going on most of the time. And there are times that I'll be reading the Word of God, and God will tell me through the Word of God that, you see, when you get to the office today, right, there are three people in your office, and those guys, even though they're, this doesn't happen all the time, either, even though they're smiling at you, this is what they're actually saying about you. And I'd be like, never, those three guys, those three people, they love me. How can they be saying those kind of things? And I get to the office that day, virtually, and that's exactly what they're doing. Or, I remember there was a time I wanted to make a decision once. And as I was reading the Word of God, it was like God took me to a particular portion of the Scripture. He took me to, I think, 1 Samuel. And it was as if I was there, not like I was there, when David was chased, when some people had carted away David's goods and his men's goods and his wives and all those things. And God said, okay, you should pursue and you will overcome. And in that circumstance, I mean, nobody had carted away my children and all that, obviously. It was like, what do they call that thing? Is it a simile or a metaphor? So a metaphor is when you use something to describe something else. I don't know how to describe that. I think the English students will know better. And I was there. It was as if I was there in the Bible with David. And as God was telling David to do this, God was also saying, in the same manner, in this particular thing that you're asking me, do this, and this as well. All the time. There are times that I don't even know. There was a time that basically I needed money for something. I was like, man, God, by next week, I need money now. Because I wanted to do something. And I was like, where am I going to get this money from? And I was reading the Word of God that day. And again, God just took me to a particular scripture. And he said, look, you don't worry about this money that you're talking about. Next week, do this, and you will get money in 2 weeks. While I was reading the Bible, it's kind of like hard to explain. It was like I was transported to that place. And lo and behold, I was calm because I knew that, okay, this is how it's going to play out. And it played out exactly that way. So many, many things. So what am I saying here? I'm not saying we need to just study the Word of God and know the Word of God, which is great, but we can come to the place where we expect the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God to speak to us, to give us direction. Not talking about the gifts of the Spirit now, which we will look at next month. I'm not talking about word of knowledge, where God shows you something. No, I'm talking about just simply God speaking to you directly in context of your life with the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. So the first point is that we need to be committed to the Word of God. Where we come to the place where we say, look, the Word of God is God speaking to me. I will make time to really study the Word of God and to read the Word of God so that the Word of God can speak to me and direct me in life. Someone was telling me that, come on, I know the Word of God can tell you, okay, don't do this, don't do that, but how would the Word of God tell me if I should buy a house in Newport? How would the Word of God tell me that? How would the Word of God tell me if this is the job I should take? It's not written in the Bible. It doesn't say Romans 10:8, Prince, buy a house in London. so how does that work? Yes, the Word of God doesn't give you, it's not written like that in the Word of God. But this thing I mentioned about metaphors, where God will use something in the Word of God, like a metaphor, or if you're American, metaphor, and show you something that you're thinking about. Do you get what I mean? So he won't say, go and buy a house in Newport in the Bible, but he will use a metaphor to tell you that. And you will know that this is God talking to you. All right? So, we fulfill purpose in life. And when I say purpose, I don't want to make it like a big word. Purpose means living life the way God wants you to do it. It means you being guided by God. So when I say purpose, it's not necessarily something flashy. It's just everyday life where God wants to help you and I. Do you understand? So, We're looking at how do I fulfill God's purpose? How do I walk in God's plan? How do I receive help from God? And we say the first thing is being committed to the Word of God. We'll look at three things this morning. Now, the second thing is this. We're now talking about, the first thing I spoke about was God guiding you on a personal, everyday basis. I want to go there. There's this thing that, this decision I need to make. God, what's happening? You know, I need this. And so the first one about the Word of God is on a personal level. Where is you and God and the Holy, well, you and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God living life like that? The second thing I want to mention is purpose as regards to ministry, as it relates to ministry. In the book of Ephesians, it says there that God gave some apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists, the fivefold ministry. So, for example, I'm a pastor, right? How did I become a pastor? How did I know I was going to become a pastor? How did it happen? I remember once I was at, you know, growing up as a Christian, I became born again in 1996. And since then, I've been super excited. Anything that has to do with church, count me in. I think at one point my parents were like, hang on, are you the first person that's going to become a Christian in the whole world? Why are you so super excited about anything that had to do with church? I was just count me in. But I said, God, I can do anything, but I never want to become a pastor in my life. And if I saw any opportunity, maybe like my church, my pastor was like trying to, you know, I was just like, oh, sorry, I'm not with that at all. Because I was like, I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be any of those things. I just want to be a regular guy, come to church. I can do whatever. Because I was like, man, pastors suffer a lot. Although it's good. Because at the first church that we were in, when we came to England, I was quite close to the pastor then. He was almost like my dad before we came to this church. And the things that people used to do, I was like, man, I'm not quite sure I want to. And you know how it is, right? The responsibility stops with you. So everybody here, although you guys won't do that anyway, you can text me on a Sunday morning, but you guys don't do that, and say, oh, pastor, I woke up late. I can't make it today. Sorry. Well, I can't do that. I cannot wake up late and text that. I'll see you. I have to be here. Do you get what I mean? So I just thought, man, I don't need this responsibility. I have a wife. I have children. Then all these people, you know, I don't need that kind of responsibility. And I said, God, you know, let's cut this deal. The deal, God, is that, you know me, please ensure that I never become a pastor. But here I am, and I absolutely love being a pastor, by the way. So the second point is this. How do you fulfill calling? How is it that if God has ordained you to be a pastor, that you become one, or a prophet, that you become one? Now, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 says, God was telling Jeremiah that before you were born, I knew you and I had ordained you to be a prophet. So before you are born, God ordains you to be something. So you can't ask for the fivefolds. You can't wake up one day and say, I want to become a pastor. If you make yourself a pastor, you will suffer because you will not have what it takes in terms of the giftings to be a pastor. So how does one become that? How do you become what God has ordained you to be? Very simple. I'm going to read Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 to 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Okay, no, let me, Acts chapter 13 verses 1 and 2, let me read that first. It says, now in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lysias of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. and with Saul. While we were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So these guys were in the church. Like we're in, they were in a local church, doing what they were doing. They were reading their Bibles, fellowshipping together. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, we don't have to turn there. It described the early life of the church. Let me actually read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It says, this is talking about Christians, a local church here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders that were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Let me just stop there. So this was describing what a typical local church should look like. They were gathering together, they were praying, they were supporting one another. And as they were doing that, the Holy Spirit said, for this man, you have ordained you to be an apostle. Jesus actually appeared to him a long time ago. He said, separate him for the work of ministry. It is time. So, how do you fulfill your calling? How do you come to the place where you are? You become what God has called you to be. By participating in a local church. Doing what it is you can do, if it's ushering or choir, or even if you're not in any of those things. When it's time to pray, you gather to pray. When it's time for meetings, you come together and you're part of that family. As you do that, what God will do is God will maneuver things around you and you will end up where you will end up in your calling. So when I come across Christians that say, what's that popular word that these folks use? I don't belong to any church. I'm part of I'm part of the body of Christ. I don't have to go to a local church. All that church thing is organized religion. I can wake up today, and if the Holy Spirit says I should go to that church, that's the church I'm going to go to. When people tell me, I'm like a British pastor, I just look and I smile. And I say, this person doesn't know their Bible. Have they read Romans chapter 4, verse 25? That says, do not forsake the assembly of the brethren. So which Holy Spirit is telling you that you should not belong to a local church? It's your mind. It is your mind. Because God says that we are his body. There are some people that are hands, there are people that are eyes. So if someone excludes themselves from a local church, as in they don't belong to any church at all, God will still love that Christian. They will still go to heaven. But I can almost tell you, they might not fulfill their calling. And if they recognize that, okay, they are gifted, and they set out and they start a ministry without coming from a local church, God will use them, but a lot of things will happen to them. A lot of things will happen to them. So the second thing is this: how do we fulfill purpose in terms of, if you're called to be a pastor, a prophet and all that? You don't have to do anything. You don't have to make yourself one. If you're not one, then you're not one. But you belong to a local church, you participate in a local church, and the leaders in the local church, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, will appoint you. Now, there's some people that will, and again, I'm reading Bible here. There's some people that will say, okay, I'm going to a Bible school. They go to a Bible college, and after the Bible school thing, they ordain them as a minister. God bless them. Because the danger is this. Is Bible school good? Is Bible fantastic? Everybody should go to Bible college if you can. But a Bible college or Bible school cannot ordain someone into a local office if they're not called. Now, if you're a pastor and that's what God has called you to be, and you go to Bible college and you become that, then that's fine. But if you're not, don't worry about that. If you're not any of those things and you go to Bible school and the Bible school makes you a pastor, you will realize that There are certain things that happen to pastors, and if you do not have the calling, you really find it very difficult. You really find it difficult. So, for example, as a pastor, there are certain things that happen that people will do to you. Doesn't really matter. If I tell you some of the things that people have done to me, you will cry for me. And these same people, I still have to love them. When they're in trouble, I still have to help them. Do you get what I mean? So it's something that God does. So the second point I'm making this morning, and I'll go to the last one in a minute. To fulfill purpose, God has made these things so simple. In terms of ministry, if you want to go to Bible college, that's fine, but you don't have to fulfill your calling. As a fivefold minister, you just attend the church, be committed there, and God will ensure you get into your calling. So we're looking at, how do I fulfill my purpose? Someone might say, well, I don't care. I don't want to be a pastor anyway and all those things. So Pastor Benson, skip. That's what I thought as well. But now I realize that, how about if I had dodged the call of being a pastor? How tragic would it have been at the end of my life, and I'm looking at Christ, and Christ is looking at me, and he said, Pastor B, I ordained you to be a pastor, but you dodged. If I had skipped my life of being a pastor, none of you would be here today. None of you will be here today. I wouldn't have met Brother Mark. I wouldn't have met our choir mistress here. I wouldn't have met any of you. Do you understand? I wouldn't have met Mr. Producer, who obviously God will have directed you guys to other places, but that would have been such a miss. No barbecues at Pastor B's house, even if nothing else. Do you understand? So was it worth it for me to become a pastor? Absolutely. 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 So how do I fulfill purpose in my life? So the third point I want to make, and we'll pray, is this. We're looking at the series, The Holy Spirit and Your Purpose. The last thing is this. God knows, and Jesus knows, that look, in this life that we're in, we are going to face bumps. We're going to face situations that are going to sometimes unnerve us. We're going to make mistakes that will take us in a particular direction. It's like, man, I've missed this. Jesus knew that we would do that. And he said, look, it is the Holy Spirit that will bring you and I back to the course. It's the Holy Spirit that will guide us and give us strength. It's the Holy Spirit that will give you strength. Because I can tell you that in this life, you will face challenges. Everybody in life faces challenges. I was talking to someone and they told me a while ago. Now, don't quote me on this. This was what this person said. They said in the United States, in America, that over 50% of the adults are on either sleeping tablets or antidepressants. Why? The stress is too much. That people can't even sleep normally anymore because too much stress, or they're so overwhelmed with issues that it's so hard to cope with. Do you understand? So life is tough. Life is tough. Anybody that tells you that life is easy, they must be either one, under 3 years old, or under 10. They have no care. They don't pay mortgage. They don't do anything. They just wake up and roll out of bed. Mom, where's my breakfast? And they give them the breakfast. Or they roll up. Mom, I want that toy. Those ones, those folks under 10, they don't really know what life is about. You grow up first. Now, am I scaring anyone that's under 10? No, I'm not. Life is good. but life can be tough. And God knows this, and that's why He also gave us the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to help us. So if you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says that we know that in all things God works out for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Paul the Apostle was saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "For we would not have you ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were pressed beyond measure, beyond strength, even so much that we despaired even of life." Paul the Apostle was saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, that they were under so much pressure that they despaired of life. It was like, look, I've had it. Let me just call it quits. Let me just call it quits. But if you look at Acts chapter 9, verse 31, Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied." So Jesus knows that we're going to face tough times, as even Paul the Apostle. But He has given us the Holy Spirit to bring comfort to us. Do you understand? So the third point which I'm making now, and we'll stop here, is this. Jesus knows that to fulfill your purpose in life, or whilst you're fulfilling purpose in life, whilst you are in this world, you will face trouble. However, He has given us the Holy Spirit to bring comfort to us in all our troubles, because Jesus knows that we need that comfort. Amen. So I'm going to ask that we rise this morning. So we've looked at three things. One, the Holy Spirit dealing with us at the personal level on a day-to-day basis, where He leads us by the Word of God. The second thing is we've looked at the Holy Spirit, how He guides us into our ministry calling as we participate in the local church. And the third thing is how God knows that we need comfort. So this morning, I just want us to pray.